Now, the importance of the message this morning and the areas that we'll be talking about in the time we have, we'll be considering, are we born again or are we begotten again? When you're born of the water, are you born, does that mean water baptism? Or does it mean being born in the water sack, as many people are now saying? Does it mean when you're born of the Spirit that this is a Holy Spirit baptism? Or does it mean at conversion? Because if you're born of the Holy Spirit, if it's being filled with the Holy Ghost, like some of the UPC Church, United Pentecostal Church, believes, then you have a doctrine that you cannot be saved unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, which many of them believe. And so these are the three points that we'll be taking up during the lesson. If you turn to the book of John, chapter 3, we'll get into the subject. While you're finding the place, I would like to make sure you understand something. Do not make the statement that the United Pentecostal Church believes that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be saved, because that's not accurate. Some of them do, and some of them don't. When I was growing up, I spent about I spent about an equal amount of time in both UPC churches and other churches that were, well, several different churches, all of them Trinitarian churches, about half in Trinitarian, about half in the Oneness churches. I've had quite a bit of experience in both. And in the fellowships, they had fellowships every month of all the Northwest state of Washington. And we had a lot of evangelists and a lot of speakers. And in British Columbia, the western part of Washington, and North and South Idaho, all the time I was growing up, I never heard of one UPC minister or person ever even mention the fact that you had to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be saved. Never heard of it. So, you see, it's not a blanket thing. But now, some parts of the country, you'll probably never hear the opposite. It depends on the segment of the country and where you are. I want to make sure that is made clear. You know, you can come from one section, hear one thing, then assume it's all that way every place. But it's not. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, we have a very important scripture that no matter whether you've been confirmed or baptized or whatever you've done, if you have not been born of both the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into that kingdom in which he is king, and you are in the kingdom of God. That is paramount above everything else. Now, this word that the King James Bible translates born is genao. And genao means several things. Can mean several things. First of all, it means to be born, as we've translated it. And that means a woman giving birth. Now, in chapter Luke, in the book of Luke, in chapter 1 and verse 13, we read, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall genao bear thee a son." That is, she's not going to begat you a son. She's going to bear you a son. A son's going to be born by her, from her womb. Now she'll call his name John. We also see in verse 57 that now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be genao, to be delivered, to bear, or to bring forth a son. And she brought forth a son. Brought forth to bear a son. Brought forth is the word, genao. Scripture talks about the wombs that never genao, the wombs that never bear. So obviously here it's talking about being born. But in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, starting from verse 2 all through, but the book of the generations, it only lists men, not women. Now, you know that men do not have wombs, they're not womb men's. Woman comes with womb men. They do not give birth. The wives do. But they bring forth the seed, which is begetting. Abraham beget Isaac. Now, that doesn't mean he just was a man and he was a little one coming up. It means that he had a relationship with him, that he put a seed in his wife who bare the child. And when that child was born, it was begotten before it was born, about 9 months before it was born. And that the male seed, you see, geneticists have found that you are the blood of your father. Although you are fed in the fetus from the blood of your mother, you are indeed genetically the blood of your father. And that is a wonderful revelation. Jesus, you see, then was the blood of his father. And that's why women have always taken the man's name. And the children all follow the man's name. Because your seed comes right down. It doesn't make any difference how much intermarriage you do. I'm not trying to prove all this. If I had a blackboard, I could prove it to you. I've done it in the past. But no matter how many times you've intermarried with Swedes, Germans, Frenchmen, Africans, it makes no difference. If your father, forefathers, way back there, if one of them was an Israelite, you are an Israelite to the male seed. To the male seed, as long as it doesn't make any difference who the man married, that man was the seed of his father, and his son was the seed, and so forth, right down to the male line. Right under the male line. And that's why we keep that name. This idea today, a woman today maybe keeping her own name, you see, is going contrary to the very genetic reason for the name staying in the male lineage. It's not male chauvinism, which is a communist term, by the way, that's now being used in this country freely. But it is something that God has planned. Abraham begat, Jacob begat, Judas begat, and so forth, all down the line. And so this is geno. Begat, the word geno means begatting from a man as well as being born from a woman. It can mean either, depending on the context. In verse 20 we read, "But while he thought on these things, Joseph, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now, here's what conceived in her. A child has not been born yet. She was pregnant. He wasn't a father. He assumed that she had committed adultery. He was about to put her away by divorce. And God says, no, I am her father. I have begotten in her. I have caused her to conceive. I have created a male spermatozoa that I have placed in her, that I have chosen the chromosomes thereof, with no weak behavioral characteristics. And I have placed it in union with the egg, and a female egg, and has caused it to generate and bring forth a generation. And the baby has not been born yet. So it's a conception. Now, in John 3:5, there is no question that we're not talking about a literal, physical birth or conception, but a spiritual. These words, it can mean a physically or it can mean spiritually. So the conclusion is that this Greek word geno means either to be born or to beget, as the case would demand. Now, if in a particular case and it means born, it presupposes you've been begotten, because there's nobody who's been born that has not been begotten. And if it means, in a particular case, to begat, it presupposes that you will be born. There are cases of people who are not born, who are begatten, but that's not what we're reading about in our context, so it presupposes that you will be born. Now, if it means in John, be born of the Spirit, He said, except to be born of the Spirit, water and of the Spirit, come from the Spirit right now. If being born of the Spirit, then it presupposes you have been begotten by the Spirit, if a distinction is to be made. If it means that you are begotten of the Spirit, it presupposes that you will be born of the Spirit, if a distinction is to be made. A distinction is not automatically to be made spiritually just because it is physically, because you have it physically. Now, the difference in being born and begotten spiritually is this. To be born spiritually means that you have come out into the open. You have now, that which has happened previously has brought you to a place where you now come into another environment. You now are being born. You are, it doesn't mean life starting, because life has started before you're born. But as far as the world is concerned, as far as the church is seeing you, whatever, you are now coming into focus. You are now coming to a place you begin to have a new environment and a building process. If it means begotten, then it's talking about a conception. It talks about life starting. It talks about an interaction of God or your Father on you, causing a life to be started and a formation and a building process. Now, in John 3:5, when he talks about being born of the Spirit, if the word born is the proper translation, then you might be, you just looking at it theologically, you might say, well, it's possible then that we were begotten of the Spirit earlier. You might then take the idea that to be born of the Spirit means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be begotten by the Spirit might be to be conceived, that's conversion. That's conversion. You're begotten, and then you're born, that's the Holy Spirit. You might take that interpretation. You couldn't test it, but in the natural, it would so, and so it might fit in the spiritual, you see. Or you might, if you use the word born, say, well, it's a spiritual analogy to show birth, and birth here just means it's really the same as begotten. In other words, begotten is the actual fact, but birth to the world, you're coming forth, and it's the start of your life, although it isn't actually, yet it is as far as the outward view is concerned. So it's a spiritual analogy to show the birth, and it's not spiritually indicative of both natural aspects. God's not trying to bring forth an aspect of begotten and birth, but he's just saying you're born, and he's not trying to show two different things. But if we say the translated begotten of the Spirit, then you cannot use the argument that born in verse 3:5 means the Holy Spirit baptism, while at conversion you are begotten. If you admit this is begotten, there's nothing earlier than begotten. And if you believe that this is speaking of the Holy Spirit infilling, then you have then there's no way that you can come back at conversion and say that you have been gotten at that time, since you've been begotten. At conversion, since you've been begotten at being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, begotten is a proper translation if you're speaking of a man. Birth or born is a proper translation if you're speaking from a woman. Now, God is a masculine term. Theos in Greek is masculine. It is not a feminine term. The O-S ending is always masculine. And it always has the masculine pronouns with it, he and him. Begotten, therefore, is the preferable translation to geno in John, since we're talking about God and not a woman. We're not talking about being born from the church or from Mary or from any person. We're talking about God. So God doesn't give birth in a man analogy, but he begats. It fits the context better, too, because at the begatting, there's a starting of life. There's something which starts life. Well, birth is not the starting of life. It's only a changing of environment. Moreover, all the Greek lexicons prefer the translation begat rather than born. And in fact, a lot of Greek dictionaries, if you look in under born, they'll say see begat. and they'll have it all under that category. And scholars prefer the translation to begat rather than born. It fits better in all ways. Although, we would come up with the same truth either way. But it's more clear-cut, and it's more limited and more clear-cut if you translate it begat. Also, there are some other words that are translated to give birth. Apakuo, to give birth, and tikto, to bring forth, are not used here, but there's no other word for begat. So if God wanted to stress to give birth, there is another Greek word he could have used, but there's no other Greek word to use for begat. All right, now looking at John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered unto him, Nicodemus, answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be begotten again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this is anagenō. Ana means above. Genō means begotten. Begotten from above. It doesn't really say again, but since you're begotten the first time on this earth, obviously the second time, if you'd be begotten from above, it is a second birth. So it is again. But that's a loose translation. The literal translation is begotten from above. From above. It shows the source of it. And it presupposes that it's again because it's the second one. The first time you were not begotten from above, but from below, or from on this earth. So begat fits best since you are not born from above, you're not born in heaven, but you are begat by God's Spirit, God who's in heaven. He'll begat, he's given life from above, see, from the source, from God. It fits best in that respect as well. Now, you have to be begotten of the water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the water is mentioned first. That's one of the arguments that some of the United Pentecostal Church people say, well, water is water baptism, and Spirit is the Holy Spirit baptism, because the Holy Spirit follows water baptism in a logical sequence, and so the water is first, and so the Holy Spirit can't be conversion, because that's before you're baptized in water. So it's one of the arguments. But it's not a strong argument, and they are assuming that that's why it's mentioned first. The Scripture does not say that it's in a sequence. And furthermore, there are other things that show you that cannot be true. The context itself will disprove that. And it's also not speaking of the water sac. There have been some people flitting around who have come, just heard a new interpretation of this. It's not so new anymore, but it was a while back. And the new interpretation is it's not talking about water baptism, but born of the water sac. And the water sac, every person born, there's a water surrounding you, in the womb. And they're all, just because it's new and kind of exciting, because it's different, they throw away the old and grab that. And that just makes no sense out of the passage whatsoever, as I'm going to prove to you. Let me give you the proofs. I'll give you four of them. Well, being born of the water does not refer to the water sac. First of all, Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now he says, Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, a religious man, comes and says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I am a Jew, I keep the law, I read the word. Now, what do I have to do to have eternal life? I want to live forever with you, with God. And Jesus said, all right, there's two prerequisites. You must be born or begotten. You must be begotten of the water, and you must be begotten of the Spirit. All right, now, first prerequisite is you've got to have a human birth and come out of a water sac. And unless you don't come out of a water sac, you can't get to heaven. I mean, that's a ridiculous prerequisite. Everybody's come out of the water sack. Why should that be a requirement? That's like saying, well, first of all, you have to be a human being, you can't be a rock. But he is a human being. That's who he's talking to. He has come out of the water sack, so it makes no sense to make that a prerequisite. Secondly, to use the preferable translation, begotten, nobody is begotten in the water sack. Now, you're born from the water sac, but you're not begotten in the water sac. There's no water sac when you're begotten. So using the better translation, more favorite translation, it immediately eliminates that interpretation. The third aspect of truth is that in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, he did not say you must be born of the flesh and you must be born of the Spirit. He didn't say that. He said you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, the reason you must be born of the Spirit, he says, is because that which is flesh, of the flesh, born of the flesh, is flesh. Flesh begets flesh. You begat after your own kind. Whales begat whale, and lions begat lions, and humans begat humans. Flesh begat flesh. But spirit begat spirit, and God is a spirit. And we all know that the flesh is carnal, and will never take you to heaven. So a prerequisite is not to be born of the flesh, because the flesh profiteth nothing, as the scripture says. The flesh is a problem. It is not a prerequisite for heaven. You've got to be born, he says, from above. He didn't say you have to be born from below. You have to honor Genoa. You have to be born from above. He didn't say you have to be born from below and born from above. That's what water sac plus spirit means. But you have to be born from above. So the spiritual, the birth has to be from above, from God. So that eliminates the water sac idea. It has to be something, because he said if you're born of the flesh from your parents, which is your first birth, you act fleshly. And if you're walking in the flesh, you're not in the Spirit. But I said, you need to be born from above the second time, this time by the Spirit, so that you can become a spiritual being and put the flesh under and walk in the Spirit, that you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see. All right, and then the fourth proof is that verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now, this time, he said, born again, he lumps the water baptism, the water, being born of the water, and born of the Spirit into one. He didn't say you must be born of the Spirit again, or must be born of the water again. He did not single them out. He took the two aspects, put them together, called them one. You must be born again, because they both constitute being born again. Being born of the water and born of the Spirit is one spiritual birth. You don't have three, born of your parents, and then born of the water, and then born of the Spirit. You only have two, born once on the earth, and then born once from above. And so the water and the Spirit agree and become one in this regard. So he lumps them both together into one baptism. Now that fits if you're talking about, if water baptism, is born of the Spirit, is talking about regeneration, then that fits. But it doesn't fit if it's talking about being born of the water sac. Because you cannot take the water sac and being born of the Holy Ghost and make them one baptism. The whole problem is you can't live. Nicodemus has already had been born of the water sac. That wasn't part of the being born from above. That was born from below. And the fourth reason is that verse 8 calls it that this born again, born of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit, or begotten, the Greek literally is out of, ex, out of the Spirit. Now, out of fits conversion, but not the Holy Spirit filling. That is, you're being begotten, given life from out of God, the source. From out of Him comes forth that miracle life seed. Begotten of Him, born out of, ex, out of God. But God doesn't give birth, and it doesn't speak of a Holy Spirit filling. So being filled with the Holy Spirit coming upon you, is not is being begotten out of God. That fits regeneration, but it doesn't fit being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't fit being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't fit, naturally, of course, being the Spirit, anything to do with the water sac. Now, why is the word water mentioned first? If being begotten of the Spirit speaks of regeneration, which it does, and if being born of the water speaks of being baptized in water, both together making making conversion. And because the Bible says that he who repents and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and is baptized. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well then, if you confess your sins and he forgives you, then aren't you forgiven? And who needs water baptism? But did not he say in Acts 2:38-39, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Remission of sins means to remit sins. Remit sins means to be forgiven. And did not Ananias tell Saul of Tarsus, why carest thou, arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins? Washing away your sins. The scripture clearly speaks, he that has been baptized has put on Christ. So you see that repentance and water baptism both constitute salvation, the beginning of salvation, a conversion. One is the outward act of the inward faith. One confirms and ratifies the other. It holds the same relationship as repentance in your heart and laying the lamb upon the altar in the Old Testament. You have to lay the lamb. Faith without works is dead and standeth alone. If you've got faith, there will be works following. It must be an outward act of the inward faith. They work together. You cannot just throw away baptism and forget it. You can't just say, well, baptism does it without repentance, because repentance is an integral part of baptism. Otherwise, you're having an outward act to show forth something that never happened, a lie. See? It has to be a truth of repentance. Now, the reason that water is used first then, even though it comes second, well, because water baptism comes after being regenerated, is, I think, because of something that happens sometimes in Greek, sometimes you use the word kata to explain it even, is that it's progressing from the lower to the higher. You're taking that push from the lower. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith. We baptize. It's an act that man does. It's an outward act of an inward faith and regeneration that God has been done by the Holy Spirit. So water baptism is a symbol. But what the Spirit does in your heart at regeneration is actual. The Holy Ghost has actually regenerated you, and you are begotten of the Holy Spirit from above and become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passing away and all things become new is an actual thing. The water baptism is a symbolic thing that we do to show forth what has been done spiritually as a witness to everyone that we are going down as a sinner and coming up to walk in newness of life. But the water doesn't change you. Unless the Spirit has changed you, the water won't do a thing for you. But it is faith made manifest and a witness to the people. The water is on the flesh. Doesn't touch your spirit. But baptism in the Spirit, being born in the Spirit, touches the spirit of man, which causes you to act differently. You can take a bath every week, that can change your spiritual life. The water doesn't do any more for your flesh than it did at the bathtub. But, in fact, left you and you use soap. But, to work in the spirit is the action, the significant thing. That's why the water is used first, then he moves to the higher element, and that's the spirit. Even though they occur in reverse order. Now, in John 1, and I'm not going to have time or hardly to get all this out. In John 1, and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now here he connects being born of God, see, born of God, and he means, of course, that's spiritually born of God, and all these terms are geno, as many as received him, to him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So now you become a son of God if you believe on his name. Not if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost. You become a son of God when you believe. That's that conversion. I'm trying to prove that you are being born of the Spirit is not being baptized in the Holy Ghost or filled with the Holy Ghost, but rather being regenerated at conversion. It's being converted by the Spirit of God acting on you at conversion. Now this ties in with the question, is will you receive the Holy Ghost automatically at conversion? No, you don't receive automatic conversion. I can clearly prove that. But, and if you doubt it and want some proof on it, buy that little booklet on the counter out there, The Last Stand. And it's definitely proven in there. But the Holy Ghost does come on you at conversion. That's what people get all messed up. Oh, I know I felt God's Spirit. Well, of course you felt His Spirit. But are you positive you know the difference between being baptized in His Spirit and feeling that and His Spirit coming upon you? How can you know the difference? How do you know the difference? Yes, God does something. You don't just repent and He forgives you. That's not all that conversion is. I hope you know that. It isn't just you repenting and Him forgiving you. That would make you feel the same, but He just erased the guilt from. You are changed. You become a new creature. You have a new attitude. Now you begin to love God. Now you begin to move into a new realm. You begin to hate the old and move into a realm of the Spirit. You have a love for God. I'm a brand new man. So hallelujah, they say. I'm a brand new man. When you come up out of the altar, I know God's taken the weight of sin off, but He's made me new. He's given me a new heart. Out at that time. Now, you become a son of God when you believe, it says. Now, not when you feel the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Now, I'm going to run over, but I'm not going to worry about that. I'm going to continue. I think it'll fit better if we just proceed as we're going. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now in King James Bible, whoever says begotten or born is the same Greek word, geno. I have begotten you, Paul says, through the gospel. Now that fits conversion, doesn't it? Paul didn't fill them with the Holy Ghost, but he brought them the truth of salvation. He begotten them, and he preached the word to them and got them saved. Although God did the work, see. I have begotten you through the gospel. He didn't mean you got to fill the Holy Ghost. He means I've gotten you in Christ. Got you to come and be a believer. Surrender your life to Jesus. So all of these things, every time this word is used, it's showing it fits regeneration, but it does not fit being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I am saying that when a UPC person says that he decides that to be born of the Spirit is to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, that one, the context is that the text itself does not say. The verse itself does not say it. It could be either one. It does not prove it. There is nothing definitely in that verse that will prove it one way or another. That's an assumption that they've made. The only way you can prove it is, one, check it with the context. And if you do that, you'll find the context only fits the regeneration. And then to check it out with how it's used other places in the Scripture spiritually. And if you do that, you'll find out that it fits begotten in every case, but not being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, thirdly, you check out the circumstances, the logic of it, and you'll find out that that only fits, as I'll prove to you later, be a conversion and not baptism in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you know how to translate it and how to interpret it and what it means. And they haven't done that. They made the assumption and passed it on, and the doctrine is not right. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. I don't know if this is as clear as mud to you or as clear as crystal clear water, but I hope before it's over it'll be clear to you if it's not. In 1 John 2:29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doth righteousness is genao, born of him, begotten of him. Now, the change is at conversion. Conversion comes from the word converted. Converted means to be changed, turned around. You're walking this way, and you are converted. See? I was converted to Christ. I was going this way. Or one person said, I was converted to Mormonism. I was a Lutheran. I turned around, now I was going this way. I was converted to Buddhism. Jesus said to Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. He didn't mean when you're saved. He was already saved. After all, he was an apostle. You know, he didn't call him a sinner to be apostle. Went out and laid hands on the sick and did all kinds of things. He believed. But when you are converted, when you are changed, when you allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life, and you begin to allow God to take a hold of you, and you come to a place where God is ruling your life rather than yourself, When God's controlling you, then he strengthens your brethren. Converted in that sense, at that point, was not talking about conversion of the soul. He was talking about conversion of the spiritual walk in his mind, his life. He was talking about being turned about. You are changed when you are converted. That's the point. You change from the world to walking with God and believing in him, loving him, and so forth. Not being filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, your love for God comes at conversion. You give your life to Jesus Christ, you might be 10 years seeking the Holy Ghost, but you're not going to be without love for God for 10 years. You're going to love God. We know that before Pentecost was renewed again in the 20th century, there were many holiness ministers and Christians that loved God, never filled the Holy Ghost, but they loved God because they were begotten by the Holy Spirit at conversion, and at conversion they loved God. They preached the word. They loved him fervently and prayed. I loved God before I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, some of you won't see this very clearly because you kind of halfway gave your heart to God and didn't know the word and didn't have good teaching and wasn't stable and you fell away and never really entered into a love relationship with God when you were converted. And then when you came back and were filled with the Holy Ghost, you saw a dramatic change in your life and you really began to love God. And so it looks like that the love comes at the Holy Spirit. But if you'd had the experience of being a holiness preacher for 20 years and loving God, and then coming into the truth of this and being filled with the Holy Ghost 20 years later, you would see that the love didn't come at being filled with the Holy Ghost. It came in conversion. You could see it more clearly. And I loved God for years before I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And but your love is increased when you fill the Holy Ghost. There's no question about it. But the love starts, and your believing starts, and the Son of God starts, and then all the rest starts at conversion. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, when do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? When you're converted or when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost? You believe it when you're converted, of course. When you become a believer in him, you believe in him. You're not waiting to get filled with the Holy Ghost. He says you're born of God, and he's obviously talking about spiritually born, not born of the water, but of the Spirit. You're born of God when you believe. All right? Also, he says, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if you believe that Jesus is a Christ born of God, that Jesus was born of God, then you will love those who are begotten of God, other Christians who are begotten. Not only him that begat, but him that begot is begotten of God as well. In other words, you will love one another because if you love him that begat Jesus, you will love him that is begotten of God. Well, now, when did God begat Jesus? When he filled with the Holy Ghost, or when he was conceived? When he was conceived, you see, it's such a starting of his life, not when he was anointed on the River Jordan. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But your faith in God and walking the faith comes at conversion, not of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, although it's strengthened at that time. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? When do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? When you accept him as your Savior, when you see the truth. You were a Jew and did not believe in Jesus. And now you come and you hear the gospel and believe and become a believer and you're converted. That's when, not when you're filled the Holy Spirit at a later time. In verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. The Greek is continuing action. It's not continuing in sin. But he that is begotten of God and born of God and begotten of God in this verse, both genao, same Greek word, is begotten of God, keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, he is saying, this fits conversion, not baptized with the Holy Spirit. He is saying that if you're walking and living in sin, without the knowledge of God, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and all of a sudden you come to the knowledge of God, and you surrender your life to him, and you are converted and become a new creature in Jesus Christ, born from above, and start walking in God, you will not continue that same life of sin Or you still sin and stumble. And if you're in men's sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But you will not continue. He says, if you have a whole life of sins, you drink, smoke, cuss, curse, take dope, alcohol, you hate, animosity, you love the world system, you're all caught up with these things, you're in your mind, the whole, every aspect, you don't keep that same thing. When you convert and become a new creature, if you're a new creature, you're not an old creature, you're a new creature. You're still tempted. You'll sin, but you'll be a different life. It'll change at conversion. You'll be a new person. Now, everything won't change. Everything won't be different at once. You have to come through things. It doesn't wait till you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You don't keep your same life, and it stays the same all the 5 years that you're born again until you're finally filled with the Holy Ghost. You won't see this too well if you're filled with the Holy Ghost 1 hour after or the same moment that you'll give your life to Christ, or 1 week later. But if you live for God for a number of years in between, you'll see this very clearly. In John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now the Son sets free. This is a work that's done on the cross of Calvary. You were not set free when you were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You were set free from the devil with an ability then to walk with him at conversion. Because when you surrendered your life to Christ, repented, were baptized in water, you are legally free of sin. You are legally righteous. As righteous as Peter, you are legally justified. You are legally are fit for heaven. And you'll go to heaven if you die the next hour. You are set free from the curse of death and the judgment to follow. And you're saved from judgment to come. At that time, not when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, as I'll prove shortly. Now, when are you dead to sin? Well, first at conversion, when you confess him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not if we're baptized in the Holy Ghost, but if we confess our sins. We then are forgiven and cleansed. You are cleansed from all unrighteousness at that point. And to cleanse from all unrighteousness, how can you go to hell being unsaved? Because you haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost yet. Secondly, at water baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 4 and verse 6. Romans 6, 2. Now remember I said that confession, repentance, and water baptism both go together to bring forth salvation. They both go together. Romans 6, 2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's water baptism, not spirit baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so even so shall we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, as in water, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is all talking about water baptism. So it tells you that you're free from sin at water baptism. In John it tells you you're free from sin when you confess your sin. Other scripture says in Romans 10, for example, that when you confess, I'll find it, Romans 10:9, that if I shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, I shall be saved. But other verses says repent and be baptized and you should be saved. And be baptized for the remission of sins and be baptized washing away your sins. So the same thing is said for both repentance and baptism because they work together as one act. Same as repentance and laying it on the altar. But there's no scripture that says this type of thing about Holy Spirit baptism or being filled with the Holy Spirit. No place. Now, this is the end of all the scriptures in the Bible that talk about being born, geno, excepting for natural birth. There's somebody born of Abraham or something. Excepting for natural birth, all spiritual geno, begotten or born, I have taken every scripture. And they all fit being born of the Spirit at conversion. None of them fit at being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I have a lot of things to say, and I'm not going to say them all, but I want to also say this. In the Old Testament typology, which also helps line with the truth, the lamb sacrifice brought salvation. Is that right? And the lamb sacrifice is Christ dying in Calvary, not being anointed by a priest or filled with the Holy Ghost, but it was the lamb that brought salvation. It's the blood that cleanses us, not the Spirit. It's the blood that cleanses us legally, you see, legally. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. See, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus. You see, the Spirit gives life. But the Spirit gives life. That's right, at conversion. Not at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have been given life by God at conversion. You are turned about, become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are begotten from above. You have life from God at conversion. Something more happens than you saying things before God in your own heart. God comes and meets you and does something in your heart at that time. That's when your life enters. Jesus said, "I shall be." He now dwells with you, but shall be in you, you see. And his abiding presence in us, the Spirit came upon Elijah, but he didn't have an abiding presence of the Holy Spirit within him. But it was the same Holy Spirit. It still did miraculous works. The disciples went out. We gave them power to heal people. They believed in God. They believed in Jesus. They followed Christ prior to ever being filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. For 3.5 years, they followed Jesus. Were those disciples and apostles, were they all unbelievers, not saved, because Pentecost hadn't come yet? No. And the same thing after. Now, let me show you the incongruity of believing that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be saved. Let me show you how opposite even some of the United Pentecostal Church people, and I mentioned previously that all of them don't believe this, some of them do and some don't. Those that believe this don't, the theology, that their actions are not in line with their theology. Their actions are completely contrary to the theology. And it's incongruous. Let's take an example. Let's say that we're in a United Pentecostal Church, and you're believing that you have to be baptized, and we're going to interpret this scripture, be born in the Spirit, to mean being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And except a man be born of water, be baptized in water, and be born of the Holy Spirit, meaning being baptized in the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Ghost. I know that's not the truth, but if that's what you hold, and your UPC minister will say, let's look what happens. And that you cannot be saved unless you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. All right? A man comes into your church, you've been witnessing, a man's been witnessing to him down at the mill. And a man finally comes into the church, and his mind is becoming, he's beginning to see some things, he's beginning to feel like maybe you've got something. He comes in and he listens to the message, and the Holy Ghost moves in the service, and the testimonies come, and everything, the Holy Ghost is drawing him, and the altar call is given, and he comes down the altar, and he weeps before God. He sees himself as a sinner. He repents of all of his sins. And God is faithful and just to forgive him his sins. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's, and as the scripture says, becomes saved, born again, son of God. He feels the weight of sin leave him. He feels the joy. He leaps to his feet and he says, praise God, I'm a brand new man. Hallelujah. Oh, I've struggled against it. My wife has been saved for years. I've fought her. I've resisted it. But now, at last, God has brought me to a place where I've accepted him. I've given my life to Jesus. But he hasn't been baptized with the Holy Ghost. So he's still a sinner, right? There's a sinner rejoicing in God. Doesn't make sense, does it? And he's going to go to hell, too. If he didn't get the Holy Ghost, he's going to go to hell. If Jesus would come that night, he'd go to hell. Doesn't make sense. Next week, you see him come through the back door with a Bible under his arm. Down, big smile from ear to ear, and this has happened over and over again. Comes down all excited, sits in the very first pew. He's real good, the new excitement, see, of the new birth, and he opens the Bible up, and he's ready, and he's singing, and he believes, and he's praising God, but he's still a sinner. He didn't get the Holy Ghost till 5 years later, but he's a sinner the whole time. Now, what does that UPC minister do? You know what he does? I'll tell you what he does. He does two things contrary to his theology. He says, folks, I would like to introduce to you a new brother in the Lord. Brother Matt, would you come up here and give your testimony? And Brother Matt gives his testimony, but how can he be a brother since he's a sinner and he's a saint? And why is he giving a testimony since he's a sinner? And he's not born by the Spirit, but he will not enter the kingdom of God. And the second thing he does, he wants to get him baptized in water right away. He wants to baptize the sinner. And he does, and they do. They take him and baptize him in water before they get filled with the Holy Ghost. So he baptizes the sinner, which he doesn't believe in. They don't believe in baptizing sinners. They are very strong that you've got to be born again in order to be baptized in water. But they do it anyway. It's contrary to the theology. And the whole theology in this verse is an assumption to begin with, out of line with the context and general tenor of the whole scripture. He's forgiven, but he's penalized for his sins. He's forgiven for. How can he be penalized? If Jesus bore your sins for you, how can you be penalized for them? If you're forgiven of them, how can you come in judgment for them? And then the third thing he does is contrary to theology, he allows them to take communion. And now he has fellowship and communion with the saints and he's still a sinner. It doesn't fit at all. He's changed, but he's going to hell. His life has changed. He's a new person. He's loving God. He prays for other people. He prays for other people. Leads him to Christ. Witnesses for Jesus. But he's going to go to hell. You see, it just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Now, what I haven't been able to give you yet, and I guess I won't take time this morning, is an area called problem scriptures. And I don't know if I'll have a chance in time or not, but I have several scriptures that I can show you in every case, so-called problem scriptures, that in every case are not really a problem if you just understand it right. And maybe I'll just lightly, just without giving the proof, just lightly hit a couple just so you can get the idea of what I'm saying. These signs shall follow them that believe, he said, see. And but notice that you believe first. And notice that in Acts 8, when Philip went down to Samaria, he preached Christ, they believed, they baptized him in water, and they received the Holy Ghost only later after hands were laid on them. They did not automatically receive the Holy Ghost when they believed. They were not baptizing sinners. Obviously, they were baptizing believers. And when they heard that they had believed, they sent Peter and John down that they might lay hands on them, they might receive the Holy Ghost. And we noticed that places that in Ephesians 1:13, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, they say. Yes, but it says after yet you have believed. After that you believed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But you believe first. Now you're sealed at this time. But you believe further down at this point, first. You're a believer first. I won't have time to get into the rest of those. I hope you can be able to see that begotten is a more correct translation, although either one will give you the same truth, and that it's not being born of the water sac and of the Spirit, but water baptism and being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and it's not being filled with the Holy Ghost, but being born or begotten or generated by the Holy Spirit, given life at conversion. And then everyone that confesses his sins and is baptized shall be saved. And then, if you go on and become a believer, believers shall speak with new tongues. Believers shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. They that believe shall receive. Jesus told them, how much more will the Holy Ghost, how much more will the Father give the Holy Ghost to them that believe? He's telling to believers, you see. So you have to believe you're already in Christ first. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not optional. It's not an unnecessary thing. It's not an addenda. It's not an end. It's the life that God has planned for every believer, to have God himself living and dwelling permanently within the believer. But it is not the point of that determines your salvation. I hope that is clear to everyone.